Hey, we've been looking at this series this summer called Rock Solid. How do I have a solid foundation in my life? And Jesus told the story that for us to have a rock solid foundation, it's not so much learning more stuff, but it's putting into practice what we already know. And so we've been going through this series this summer about how can we take the different areas of our life and put into practice some truth to give us a rock solid foundation. We've been receiving questions from you about different areas of life so that we can speak to those areas specifically. We've been receiving a lot of questions about family. So the last couple of weeks and for the next couple of weeks left, we're going to be talking about this area of our foundation, foundations for families. How can we value each other? What roles do we play? How can we serve one another within the scope of our families? The last couple of weeks, we've laid a foundation about who we are, who Adam and Eve were, what propensities have we received in our human nature from them, and how can we be careful not to fall off the cliff in our relationships at home into disaster. So we've been looking at that. You know, this morning, we want to just be reminded as we start that we believe that there's one God who exists in three persons. We call it the triunity of God. We have God the Father, God the who? God the Son, and God the who? God the Holy Spirit. We can go into the Bible and prove that God the Father is God, God the Son is God, God the Spirit is God, and yet we know that we have one God. So we have this triunity within the Godhead, and we know that they have equal value to each other. But they have complementary roles that they fulfill. And we understand that marriage and family is designed to reflect God. Therefore, marriage and family has the same idea that within the family, there's equal value. Kids are just as equal as mom and dad. Husbands are equal to wives. Wives are equal to husband in value and significance. But they play complementary roles. So this morning, we want to talk about what are the roles within the family. What are the roles? This morning, we're going to talk about what's the role of the husband and the father, what's the role of the wife and the mom, and then next week, we're going to be talking about the four things parents got to for sure teach their children, and then the following week, we're going to talk to kids about four things they desperately need to know before they leave the house. So that's where we're going over the next couple of weeks, talking about what roles do mom and dad do, the husbands and wives, what roles do mom and dad have, what roles do kids have, all within the family. So stick with us for a couple more weeks. There's going to be some great stuff. But this morning, as we talk about roles, here's the key to all of us. Hey, fulfill your role. Whatever role God has for you in your family, fulfill your role. Serve within your lane and honor other lanes. It's interesting as we talk about fulfilling your role in the family, for some reason when we talk about roles within marriage and within family, it's almost like our guard goes up. And we get a little touchy about you telling me my role and you telling him his role. But I want you to know that within the Bible, when we talk about roles in the family and serving each other, it's always in the context of serving as a lifestyle. Let me ask you a question. How many of you either drove to church today or rode in a car here? Okay? And how many of you drove on the right side of the road, not the left side of the road? Okay? Did you know that means you submitted today? Oh, man, we don't like that. You submitted to civil authority just to get to church today. How many of you either yesterday or today went out and bought a cup of coffee or a meal somewhere? And how many of you paid for that meal? You didn't just dine and dash. When you did that, you submitted to the company by actually paying them money. I look around this morning and I don't see anybody wearing their bathing suit to church today. Praise the Lord for that. See, we know that you don't normally wear your bathing suit to church. There's no sign out there that says no bathing suits in church. So we even submitted, get this, to unspoken cultural ideas today. In other words, we're submitting to roles all the time. But for some reason, when we talk about roles for a husband and father, roles for a mom and a wife, we just get touchy. And we think, I don't want to do that. But we really do it all the time. We do it all the time. So the goal this morning, fulfill your role. Serve within your lane. Don't try and fulfill all the roles, but be a servant in your lane and honor other people in their roles. Let them fulfill their roles that God has given to them as well. Now, we've looked over the last couple of weeks a lot at Adam and Eve, and we've done that on purpose because it lays the foundation for our tendencies, because as human beings, having a human nature or a sin nature, as the Bible calls it, as a guy from descending from Adam, I know that there's a path that God wanted Adam to walk on, and there's a cliff on both sides. One side is passivity, and one side is dominance. And Adam fell into those, fell off those cliffs. And our job as husbands and fathers is not to fall off the cliff into passivity or dominance. We also saw that in Eve's life, she also had a path to walk on, that she could have a cliff on each side of her life as well. And one side of the cliff is devaluing motherhood. And the other side of the cliff is that she wants control. And so when we talk about fulfilling the roles that we have to be careful of the propensities that we have within ourselves not to fall off the cliffs of the path that God's given to us. So let's start this morning. The role of a servant, father, or husband. What is the role of a servant, father, or husband? What does servant leadership look like? Three key words today, three key thoughts. Number one, providing and protecting. We can see this clearly in the Bible all the way back from the Old Testament, but look what it says in Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 5. But if anyone does not provide for his own, especially for those of his what? Household, he has denied the faith and he's worse than an unbeliever. There was this idea rumbling around in the first century that Jesus could come back at any moment. We still believe Jesus could come back at any moment. And we live today as if he could return this afternoon, and we always try to live ready. In the first century Christian church, they took it a little bit to an extreme, and this is what they did. They started selling their houses in this particular area and quitting their jobs and going to Big Five and buying a tent and moving it up on the hill. And they're moving into their family, into their tents, because why should I work and why should I own stuff when Jesus is coming back? I just want to take my family, live in my tent, and read my Bible all day and get ready for Jesus to come. The problem happened when Jesus didn't come back month after month after month, and they began to run out of money. They turned to the rest of the Christians and they said, if you have faith like we have, you would sell everything and quit your jobs. In fact, if you had the kind of faith we have, you would pay me so that I can still live in my tent. And Paul and the New Testament writers are like, no. If you don't provide for your own, and especially of those in your household, then you're worse than an unbeliever. There's a high priority on providing. Genesis tells us that the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to cultivate it and to keep it. That doesn't mean he was just pruning the roses. It means he was planting fields. He's taking care of the orchards so that he can provide food for his family. Before Eve was even created, God told Adam, this is your role. You're to be a provider for your family. A little bit later in that same chapter, the Lord, again, this is before Eve was created, so she wasn't even on the scene yet. The Lord God created the man, saying, from every tree of the garden you may eat freely, but from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it you shall surely die. He's telling this to Adam before Eve was created, letting Adam know that you're not only to be the provider, but you're to be the protector of your family. You're to protect them from this kind of stuff. So there's this very clear idea that the role of the father and husband is to be a provider, to be a protector. The second thing that we notice, and this is where I want you to turn in your Bibles this morning or your Bible apps, to Ephesians chapter 5. There's a second idea about the role of a father and husband, and I'm using the word presenting. Presenting. Not only are you providing and protecting, but guys, we've got to keep in mind that we are presenting. Let me explain what I mean. Ephesians chapter 5, look at verse 25. It says, husbands, love your wives just as who? Christ loved the church. Now, the church is who? The church is us, Christians. And Jesus loved the church. And because he loved the church, he did several things for the church. He did several things for Christians. Let's walk through this. Let's forget about husbands just for a minute, and let's focus on how Jesus loves us. And I'm going to illustrate this by having these chairs out this morning. These chairs represent all the Christians from Jesus to today. This church represents the first 500 years, the second 500 years, the third 500 years, and these last 500 years. And what is Jesus doing to demonstrate that he loves us, that he loves the church? Here's a couple of things. Notice what it says. Number one, he is giving up himself for them. He is serving us. Even though Jesus is our Lord and our Savior, he sees his role with us as giving up of himself for our benefit, for our betterment. He is a server, a servant of the church. Look what it also says. It says that he might sanctify her. That word sanctify means to remove from sin and set apart for God's use. That means what God has been trying to do, what Jesus has been doing for 2,000 years, is he's trying to show his followers how to step away from the bad stuff in life and how to be set apart from the world to serve God. He's doing everything that he can to help us do that. The third thing that he's mentioned here is he's going to cleanse her. Cleanse her. He's going to cleanse her by the washing of the water of the what? The word. He gave us his word so that we, as his followers, can keep our hearts clean. That we know the difference between right and wrong. We know what God is like. We know what he wants us to do. We know what it means to live for him. He's telling us how to walk in this world clean before him. He wants to cleanse us by the washing of the water of the word. So he's serving us. He's sanctifying us, and he's cleansing us. Next verse continues the thought, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory. God one day is going to take all of these believers pictured in the Bible as his bride, and he's going to present all of these people to God. Now, Jesus himself is God, so he's going to present them to himself. Jesus is going to be a presenter. He's going to collectively gather us, all the Christians from the last thousands of years, and he's going to present us to God. And how is he going to try and present us? He's going to try and present us in all of our glory. Watch this, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be what? Holy and what? Blameless. Jesus, man, he's working so hard serving us so that he can help us stay away from stuff and move us towards serving. He can sanctify us. He can keep our hearts clean by washing with the water of the word. He can present us to the Father. He can present us to God in all of her glory and with no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, to be holy and to be blameless. This is how much Jesus loves us. We can get amen for that. That's pretty cool. And one day he's going to fulfill all of that. He's going to present us to God in heaven as this beautiful, beautiful bride. And he's doing everything right now to help us get ready for that. Now, what's interesting is Paul says this is how husbands ought to love. So let's take this big picture church idea and let's move it into a family. So let's rearrange our chairs a little bit. Let's pretend this is our 1978 station wagon. Remember, with the big moon windows and the seat that faced the other way. And here's the driver's seat. And here's the passenger seat. And the back seat. And Jesus is saying, husbands, love your wives like that. Husbands, dads, you've been privileged to sit in the driver's seat. So as you sit in the driver's seat, the question is, where are you driving your family? Are you driving them to good provision? Are you driving them in good protection? As you sit in the driver's seat, are you providing? Are you protecting? Because this is what this verse is telling us. These two verses are telling us. They're telling us that just as one day Jesus is going to take his bride and present her to God, guess what, dads, husbands? There's going to be a day when you present your family to Jesus. And how am I going to present my family? Is it going to be sanctified? Is it going to be glorified? Is it going to be clean? Is it going to be without blemish, without spot or any wrinkle? In other words, as I sit in the driver's seat, driving my family as the husband and the father, where am I taking my family? And how am I caring for those in the car? Because one day I get to stand before Jesus and I'm going to present my family. And he's going to ask me questions about how did I serve them? How did I sanctify them? How did I keep them clean under God's word? How did I keep them free from blemish? Do I protect them from things that could do damage to their hearts? Am I protecting them from the influences of the world that can divide our family? Am I protecting them from some of the cultural ideas that will bring ruin into this family? Or am I, as Adam, just becoming passive and letting them figure it all out themselves? Or as Adam, am I becoming dominant? Am I believing that everybody in this car is here for one reason, and that's to serve the driver? Little funny story about my grandfather. My grandfather, when he came home from work, he wanted a little drink. And my grandmother would run out and give him a drink. And when he was done, he wouldn't ask grandma for another drink. He would just rattle the ice in his glass. Yeah, listen to all the ladies in the room. Oh, yeah, try that, brother. My dad says, my mom leaned over and said, don't ever. But unfortunately, since the time of Adam, guys can think that everybody in the car is there to serve me. And that I am the driver. Leave me alone. And we fall off. When the picture of Jesus is serving, Pastor Greg says this all the time. If there's anybody in this car that has the greatest reputation for serving the family, who is it normally? It's that chair. Who should it be? This chair. If somebody were to ask, who's the biggest servant in your home? It should be this guy. But typically it's not. Because we don't see our role as presenter. See, when I get to heaven, God's going to ask me, how did you care for this person? How did you care for these people? When this person gets to heaven, she's not going to be asked, how did you drive the car? Because she's not supposed to drive the car. She's going to be asked a different set of questions. But we have to remember that we're presenters. We're not just providers and protectors. See, we're submitting to Jesus who gave us the role of presenters. This is not an easy chair to sit in. If we're going to do it like Jesus did it to his bride, it's not an easy chair to sit in. And it takes submission to the needs. It takes humility. It takes a great deal of strength to do this the right way without falling into passivity or falling into dominance. That's the presenting. The third one we have here is prizing. So there's protecting, there's providing, there's presenting, and then there's prizing. That too is found in this chapter, verses 28 down through verse 32. It says, so husbands ought to also love their own wives as they love their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself. No one ever hates his own flesh, but what? Nourishes it and cherishes it. Nourish needs means to feed. It has the picture in our minds of a baby in a crib that is so beautiful and we can't wait to care for it. Cherish means that I prize her. So as I'm sitting in my seat, how I feel about her and how I feel about them is I prize them. They're not all here to prize me. I'm here to prize them and bring honor and glory to them, because I'm going to present them to Jesus one day. So that's the role of a father and a husband. That's why it says, just as Christ also does the church, because we are members of his body, for this reason a man shall leave his father and mother, and the two shall and be joined with his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. There's oneness and unity. So the servant, father and husband, is one who's providing and protecting and presenting and prizing. It's not an easy role. This is tough to do with our nature given to us from Adam. But the great thing is that God provides the power for us to lead in such a way. I want to pause just for a minute here, and I want to pray for all the dads and the husbands. So let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for the teaching about how much you love us and how it relates to us as husbands and fathers. Lord, I pray for each dad and husband in the room today and those that are watching, that we would really rally ourselves together and step up and be great providers and protectors, that we would prize our wives and our children, and that we would be cognizant of the fact that one day we're going to present them to you, and the goal is to present them in a way that is glorious, pure, sanctified, holy, without spot or wrinkle. And Lord, that's hard to do. And forgive us for when we failed at this and we've allowed things to creep in. But Lord, watch over us and help us to do this as you desire. In Jesus' name, amen. Hey, if you're a gal here today that's not married and you want to get married and you're looking for the right kind of guy, the kind of guy you want is a guy that has a servant heart. The guy that isn't going to fall into passivity, because there's nothing harder than driving a car without a driver. And the responsibility that falls on everybody else to make up the difference. So don't hook up with a guy. That's not a right word. Don't get married to a guy. Don't hook up with anybody until you're married, right? If the guy you're dating is passive, he's going to stay passive until God changes him. And we don't marry a guy for what he's going to be. We marry a guy for who he is. And if he's dominant, if this guy's abusive, if he's verbally abusive, emotionally abusive, physically abusive, He's not driving the car in the right way. And just as God, when he was speaking to Adam about sinning with Eve, he said, because you listened to the voice of your wife, you fell into transgression. There are times when we don't listen to the voice of another. When someone is driving the car into a head-on collision because of abuse or abandonment, and they're wanting to drive the car that direction anyway, there is a time when we say, no, we can't go that way. But most of the time, our struggle with the driver is that we just don't like how he drives. Another quick story about my grandpa. My grandpa was a very aggressive driver. He believed he didn't want to pass everybody on the road, just the car in front of him. And toward the end, my grandma would take a volume to drive in the car with him any length of time. Sometimes we just don't like the way dad's driving or the husband's driving, and we prefer he do it differently. That's not what he's talking about here as far as changing the direction. But we have to let him drive because he's going to be presenting one day. What's the role of the servant mom or wife? What does servant partnering look like? A couple of words here. Servant partnering, first of all, it demands humility because you don't get to drive. And the role that God created is to be the helpmate of the driver. But a lot of times, because just like Eve, we fall into control issues, we don't want to be in this chair. We want to switch chairs, don't we? The problem is God didn't wire you this way. And now it puts everybody in a very awkward position because he's the presenter. And now he's emasculated from his role. And maybe he's been more passive than you like. Maybe he's been too a little bit more controlling than you want. And you feel like the answer is to switch chairs. But it takes humility to stay in that chair and let him drive, even though he's driving faster than I think he should drive, even though he won't stop and ask for directions. Okay? As long as it's not abuse, if it's preferential driving that you don't like, that's just the seat that God's given to him and the seat that God's given to you. And there's a couple of verses back here in Ephesians 5, verse 22. Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. So you're not sitting in the passenger seat for all men. You're not subject to all men. You're not subject to all husbands. You're subject to your own husband. So there's just one driver, and you're to be subject to him. You're to let him drive. Verse 23, for the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is also the head of the church, himself being the Savior of the body. When we had these chairs in a semicircle and we were talking about what Jesus does for us, it would be crazy for somebody in those chairs to stand up and say, Jesus, you sit down, let me lead this thing called the church. It wouldn't make any sense. And so the way that God wired it, remember, there's equal value. So we're not talking about issues of value or significance. We're talking about roles. And just as the triunity of God is equal value, but we've got complementary roles, so in the family, there's equal value, but there's complementary roles. And the role that God made wives and moms to do is to be in the role of the humble helpmate. But that's hard. And it says at the end of chapter 5 of Ephesians, nevertheless, let each individual among you also love his own wife even as he loves himself. So husbands, prize her. And it says there, and wives, see to it that you respect your husband. Your husband. So there's this love and respect thing going on. The second role that a mom and wife plays that we just can't get away from is this idea of heart training. Heart training. We can't escape the fact that when God created Eve, that he created her to be a helpmate and to be a heart trainer. Now, in our culture, and it started with Eve, one of the cliffs that she falls is devaluing her role as a heart trainer. She doesn't see that as significant as driving the car. But that's a cultural thing for us. Because if you go back to the Bible, if a wife didn't have any children, she would feel completely cursed by God. But in our culture today, just since it started with Eve, there's this sense where we are devaluing the virtue of mom's heart training. When in reality, giving birth to image bearers can't be done by the husband, it can only be done by the wife. What a privilege and honor it is for you to be the only one that can produce image bearers, and you're going to be so influential in the heart training and raising up the next generation. In God's eyes, that is an incredible honor. But in our culture and in Eve's heart, she devalued it. But we can't escape it. Titus chapter 2, verse 3 through 5. Look at this. Older women are likewise to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips or enslaved to much wine. What happens to women when they get older? They fall into malicious gossip and now they start drinking heavily wine? Like, wow. We should do a survey. Is that true at Auburn Grace? Like, teaching what is good, watch this, so that they may encourage the young women. See, there it is. There's the heart training. See, just when these kids get up and go out of the house, this person, this heart trainer, now focuses on the younger women. So heart training never stops. You go from your children to your grandchildren, and if you have more time or they're not around all the time, you get to have heart training to other younger women, and this is what you're going to encourage them, to love their husbands and to love their who. We can't escape the fact that heart training is a huge part of how God wired this woman, and he highly values it. Verse 5, it goes on to say, be sensible, young ladies, young moms, pure workers at home, kind, being subject to their own husbands so that the word of God will not be dishonored. We can't escape the fact that the role of this person, this mom, this wife, is heart training to their children, to their grandchildren, and then to other young moms to help them do the same thing and repeat it. Now, there's nothing wrong with a wife and mother working outside the home. The Bible doesn't say that that's wrong, but we have to encourage ourselves to value this because our culture doesn't. And then the third word, because I have to have them all the same letters because I'm a pastor, is not only humility and heart training, but hard work. Hard work. There's a passage in Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 5, that talks about widows. Apparently in the first century church, when a widow came to the church and she was truly a widow, she wouldn't go to the government and get welfare. She would come to the church and the church would take care of her. She would dedicate herself to being a prayer warrior in the church, and she would dedicate herself to God for the rest of her days. Apparently, there were some younger ladies who had lost their husbands trying to sneak into the widow group, And Paul is writing some instructions, and he's telling them, listen, a widow who's a widow indeed should be put on this list, not every widow. A young widow, if she has children who can take care of her, she should be taken care of by her children. If she wants to remarry, then let her remarry. She's not technically a widow for the rest of her life. Don't let her make this pledge to be a prayer warrior and a servant to the congregation for the rest of her life when she really wants to get remarried, because then she's going to end up breaking that vow. But in the context of this conversation that Paul is having, look what he says. He says, therefore, I want younger widows to get married, to bear children, to keep house, and to give the enemy no occasion for reproach. Now, it doesn't mean that, again, I'm not saying, and I don't think the Bible teaches that you can't have a job outside the home, but this is the focus. And if we want to have a strong foundation for a family and understand the roles that we have, we can't get away from the fact that God has wired the person sitting in this chair to be a wonderful helpmate so that together they can drive the car where the family needs to go, and that this woman is a wonderful heart trainer, and it just takes a lot of work to do that. So the role of the mom and the wife in general terms is humility, heart training, and hard work. What happens if these two chairs collide? If the husband's not driving how the wife thinks he should be driving, what are her options? Well, number one, she can yell at him, and they can fight and argue about it all the time. Number two, she can leave. Or number three, which is the biblical option, it says that you can actually influence your husband by being a godly woman. And you can influence him without a word of argument by your chaste, your godly, and your good behavior. One of the greatest influencers on this person is when this person lives a godly life with sincerity and doesn't just yell at him whenever he doesn't know where the car is going. He also needs to understand, we saw this last week, that she is different than him, and he has to live with her in an understanding way, not always saying, why aren't you more like me? And he needs to treat her correctly, if Peter says, or his prayers will be hindered. If I don't treat her right, it affects my relationship with God. So there's consequences there for mistreating each other. But if we're going to create a strong foundation for the whole family, we need to understand, number one, what our roles are in the front seat, what our tendencies are to fall off, and how we can stay unified together in the Lord. And then next week, we're going to talk about how these two together take care of these ones in the back. And then the week after that, we're going to talk about how these two need to relate to those two in the front seats. That make sense? That's where we're going. So let's end today by praying for moms and wives. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, this is so countercultural of how men and husbands and fathers want to act or tend to act. We need your help. And Lord, this is countercultural sometimes in the hearts of moms and wives as well. So Lord, I pray for the moms and the wives in the room today that they would see themselves as you created them to be, that they would walk in humility as a helpmate, that they would see themselves as heart trainers, and they would be willing to engage in the hard work of caring for the home and raising up those next generation of image bearers. Thank you for the influence that moms have that no one else has in the life of those kids. So Lord, give us strength. And Lord, in all of our individual homes, These are just principles that need to be worked out. Every home is going to look a little different, Lord. Every marriage is going to work this out in a little bit different way. But Lord, help us to have this as the foundation of who we are. And help us to put this into practice so that we can have a strong foundation. Show us, Lord, how to do this. Show husbands and fathers and wives and mothers how to practice the role that you've given to us to fulfill. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.